So are we on? Okay. So here we are. We're in the portion of Kev, right? And as I said during the Torah drash, there's a lot going on here. Moses tells the Israelites of the blessing of Adonai for those who walk in his ways, the way of Torah. And then he says this in chapter 8. He tells them about the desert experience. And I found myself asking, really, Moses? This is where you want to bring up the desert experience? I mean, 16 verses to start the portion of blessings. 16 verses of good news, of good times, of good tithings. And all of a sudden, you bring up the wilderness experience. All of a sudden, you stop the roll with the memory of parents dying in the wilderness, rebellion and grumbling going on. Why'd you have to be such a Debbie Downer, Moses? I mean, really? But he tells us why. You know, Deuteronomy 8:2, let's start there. It says, remember, why do we have to go through the wilderness experience? That's the question today. Why do we have to go through the wilderness experience? And the first thing that he says is, remember, Deuteronomy 8:2, he says this, you are to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his mitzvot or not. We're instructed to remember. Remember what happened in the desert, because it was necessary for Israel to go through that desert experience. In fact, there are two reasons, really, that they had to go through it, depending on whether you were the older generation who is coming out of Egypt as an adult, or the younger generation who either was born in the desert or came out of Egypt as a young age. Now, if you were young, if you were the older generation and you were an adult coming out of Egypt, well, the news wasn't so wonderful. The reason you had to go through the desert experience was to die off, basically. You know, it's harsh. But that was the reason they had to go through the desert experience. They had to have time to live out their lives and then not enter into the new land, the promised land, because they were told, because of their doubts and unbelief, they would not enter in. That's just the way it was. It was the consequence of their disbelief, their consequence of doubts. For the younger generation, as they came out of Egypt or was born in the wilderness, it was to teach them lessons so that they could live with Adonai, so they could walk in his path, so they would live rightly. And I believe that today, as believers, we are part of that younger generation that came out of Israel. We're not called to be the older generation who's dying off. We're called to be that younger generation born in the desert so that we will walk his ways. We need to remember not the pain of the experience of going through the desert. We need to remember what it would teach. And there's a lot to teach if we're going to be open to it, if we'll learn from it. Adonai doesn't put us into situations to make it hard on us. That's not the purpose. He doesn't do it to punish. The ultimate reason for anything that Adonai does is either to bless us or to bring us back on the path to bless us. That's really what he's about. It's either to bless or to teach and correct us so that we'll get the blessing. Sometimes it is to turn us from that incorrect path, to get us onto the correct path. but it's always to get to the blessing. So he instructs us in this portion today to remember. Remember the desert experience. And why? So that we'll remember, so that we'll learn four things as we go through life today. Remembering really is that first indication of the action of learning. You can't learn if you don't remember from the past. You can't learn if you don't remember the lessons being taught. So that first lesson that we're taught is, in that desert experience, be humble. That's the first lesson he wants us to learn, to be humble. Now, humility is defined as the quality or state of being humble. No doubt. It's also a modest or low view of one's own self-importance. Most importantly, however, humility is being free from pride and arrogance. Being humble means not thinking of yourself first or even at all. Putting others first, especially Adonai. So being humble towards Adonai means giving him all the glory, giving him all the honor, placing him above everything else, including yourself. First Peter 5, verse 6 says this, "Likewise, you younger ones, submit yourself to the elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that he may lift you up at the appropriate time." Now, Peter right here in 1 Peter is actually quoting a psalm. He's quoting Psalm 3, verse 34. And that psalm actually says, "Though he scoffs at scoffers," which indicates it's not just the proud in dealing with Adonai, it's the proud of dealing with other people as well. Don't be just humble to the Lord and prideful to everybody else. Be humble to everybody, towards everybody. Don't have that switch of humility. You know, I can be humble to this person, but boy, to that person, throw that switch and I'm going to whop on them. But then I'll be humble again. You don't have a switch to throw. You really either are humble or you're not. Don't think you can have that switch. Be humble to everyone. In Luke, Yeshua says this about humility, Luke 14, 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." He doesn't say who you're going to be humbled towards, because it's meant to be humble to everyone. It could have said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself to Adonai will be exalted." It doesn't say that. It's a flat statement. If you exalt yourself above others, you will be humbled. If you exalt yourself, the one who's going to humble you, you know, he's full of grace and mercy, but when you need to learn a lesson, sometimes it can feel like a fairly heavy hand. So you really want that to be the thing that humbles you. It's easier to do it yourself than to let him do it for you. It's Adonai himself who's always full of grace. He's able to lift you up. He's able to give you your desires. He's able to exalt you. But you have to be humble in order to be exalted. What opposites is that? You have to be humble in order to be exalted. That's a strange thing. But that's who Adonai is sometimes. He's, you know, it's odd to say God is a strange God. But it's true, because he's the only one like him. And he tells us, if you want to be exalted, be humble. Okay. That's why we're told in Proverbs that we need to humble ourselves. Don't wait for Adonai to do it. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says this, "The fear of Adonai is the discipline of wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Now, the New Living Translation, that was Tree of Life, the New Living Translation says this, "Fear of Adonai, a fear of the Lord, teaches wisdom." We're told wisdom teaches fear of the Lord, fear of Adonai. Fear of Adonai is humility, which must come before he's able to give us honor in anything. Our screens went blank. One of them did. Oh, it's back. Okay. Fear of Adonai is humility, which must come before he's able to give you honor in anything. And this is supported in Proverbs 22, verse 4. "The reward of humility and fear of Adonai is riches, honor, and life." Scripture shows us examples of humility through character studies. Joseph is an example of humility. When Joseph was falsely placed in prison, Pharaoh had a dream, remember? And the magicians couldn't interpret it. So Joseph was called from the prison. And we read this in Genesis 41:15. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I dreamed the dream, and there's no one to interpret it. I heard about you. It's said that you can listen to a dream and interpret it.' Then Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It's not within me. God will answer with shalom for Pharaoh.'" Joseph could have given himself a lot of importance there. He was sitting in a jail, and he's brought before Pharaoh, and he has this opportunity to say, "Hey, Pharaoh, I'm the one you need. Only I can do it." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't even want to share the glory. Say, "Adonai can do it through me for you." He says, "It's not within me to do." He doesn't want any of the glory. He's humbled himself before Adonai. C.S. Lewis says this about a humbled man, or a humble man. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, Probably all you think about him is that he seems a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in you, in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Humility helps us to live a happy life, because the Lord will bless us when we're humble. And you can, like he said, C.S. Lewis says, you can tell someone who's humble. They're going to be cheerful, maybe intelligent. They're going to be interested in what you say, because you don't put yourself above them. You put them above you, so you listen to what they're saying. Humility is knowing you can't do it on your own. You need to trust in Adonai. Knowing that you need Adonai is also called what? Faith. Therefore, if you want to see a list of humble people, go to Scripture. Go to Hebrews 11. That chapter that's called the Hall of Faith. Each time it says, by faith, about someone. What it also means is that their faith made them to be humble, placing Adonai and his instructions over their own thoughts or over their own wants, even to the point of believing him when they didn't believe themselves, about the situation. But they put Adonai above themselves, knowing that he could do even if they couldn't. Now, the next thing that Deuteronomy 8 told us about and why we have to go through the experience in the desert is to test us. And that's not a test to see if we pass or fail, really. That's not the purpose of the test. It's so that you will know what you do in the situation. Adonai already knows. He knows what you're going to do. He wants you to know what you're going to do. He wants you to know if you're on the right path or not. Now, the word used in Hebrew for test is nasah. It's translated as either test or prove. It's the same word used in Exodus 16:4 when speaking about manna that people would be provided with. It says that they were only supposed to pick up enough manna for that day, the one day, unless it was the day before Shabbat, and then you picked up enough too, so you didn't have to gather on Shabbat. Adonai said this in Exodus 16:4. Then Adonai said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather a day's portion every day so that I can test them to find out whether they will walk according to my Torah or not." Now, when Adonai says he will test them, since he already knows the answer, we have to say, well, what do you mean by that, Adonai? He's testing them to see what, so that they can see what they're going to do. He wants them to see who they're putting their own trust in. That's the true test. We'll also see this in this testing of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 32, starting in 30b, and then all of 31, it says, "Hezekiah succeeded in all that he did. But when the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon were sent to him to inquire about the wonders that had happened in the land, God left him alone to test him, to know what was in his heart." God left him alone to test him, to know what was in his heart. We've already said God knows what's in every man's heart. So who's supposed to learn the lesson here? Obviously, God's not learning anything. It's for King Hezekiah to learn what was in his heart, to see what he was going to do so that he would know whether he's on the right path. And this brings us right to the next point. The next point being to know what's in your heart. We have to go through the desert experience so that we will be tested, so that we will know what's in our heart. Because that's the same thing. Know what's in your heart, be tested. Be tested to know what's in your heart. That's what the whole thing is. There may be a slight difference. Maybe it's not even so slight. Because once you're tested, you still need to recognize it. You still need to see it for what it is. Right? We know people who have been shown something and they go, yeah, 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 and they turn around because they don't believe it. They don't recognize it. When we go get tested like this, we need to see it, recognize it, and then take action on it, whether it's to reinforce the good or to remove the bad. It's up to us to take the action. It's up to us, once we know it in our hearts, to do something about it. The testing's to show what's in our hearts, to show what's there that we may not even know what's there. We need to see it, and then we need to believe it. Because some of us will just turn our back on things we don't want to believe. Oh, no, you know what, Lord? You may be showing it to me, but I don't believe it. I'm a kind person. I'm a good person. I would never do, oh, no. But he's showing it to you. You have to accept the test. When David sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan came to tell him of the sin. Nathan used that parable to point out the problem. But David didn't believe it at first. He didn't believe it was about him. Look what it says, 2 Samuel 12:5. Then David's anger blazed hot against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As Adonai lives, the man that did this deserves to die. So he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did such a thing and showed no pity." He knew it was a sin. He didn't see it in himself. He knew it was wrong. Didn't recognize it. Didn't recognize it within him. Didn't recognize himself in the parable. It wasn't until Nathan said this in the following verse, 2 Samuel, a couple of verses later, 2 Samuel 12, that he knew. And then listen to what David does. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And I don't mean it like you, the man. "You are the man. Thus says Adonai, God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hands of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah." Now, if that were too little, then I would have added to you so much more. "Why then have you despised the word of Adonai by doing such evil in my eyes? Uriah the Hittite you have struck down with the sword, and his wife you have taken to be your wife. And him you have sinned with the sword of the children of Ammon." Boy, talk about being hit over the head with a 2x4. But now David knows. Now he understands that he's the sinner, and he's taken it to his heart. And now what's it up to? It's up to David to do the right thing. He repents and he turns from his sin. And that leads us to the final point. To know if you'll keep his mitzvots. That's what it's all about. All these tests, all these trials. Just to ask the question, will you keep my mitzvots? Will you keep my instructions? Will you know in your heart that you will? Because I already know, says the Lord. That was up to David. The previous point of knowing what's in your heart and then making the choice of keeping the mitzvot are pretty much aligned with each other. You really can't keep the mitzvot if you don't have them in your heart. If it's not in your heart, you're just not going to do it. You may do it once, but you're not going to live that lifestyle. Adonai knew the future actions of David. So it wasn't to find out if David was actually going to walk his mitzvots out. It was so David would know. Now that David knew of the sin, he had a choice to make. Does he continue in his sin, or does he walk Adonai's mitzvots? His instructions. We know that David was a human being. He had the flaws of any human being, just like all of us. The sin of sleeping with another man's wife and then killing Uriah was not the first time he sinned, and it wasn't going to be his last time either. But he had a choice to make, to stand up in the effort not to do those sins again, or just to keep on sinning intentionally, because now it's an intentional sin. You know what the mitzvots are. Now it becomes intentional. Adonai knows who each of us are. He knows our hearts. He knows because he made us. He knows because he can see our future actions. He knows because just that's who he is. But that's not who we are. Our sin, our hearts are deceptive even to ourselves. We need to make those decisions. We need to resist. We need to stand up against the sin. This is Adonai's mercy, that unintentional sins are forgiven. Regardless of how many times we fall, if they're unintentional sins, He will have mercy on us. But they have to be unintentional. Remember, Leviticus 4, when it speaks about sacrifices, Leviticus 4, starting in verse 1, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Bnei Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of Adonai's mitzvot that are not to be done and commits any one of them, or if the anointed Kohen sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer for his sin which he has committed a young bull without blemish to Adonai for a sin offering." Now, the Tree of Life's version that I just read says, "if anyone sins unintentionally." But there are other versions that say, "when someone sins unintentionally." Because it will happen. It's not an "if you're going to sin." I'm going to tell you, as much as I don't want to sin, I can tell you, I'm a sinner and I'm going to sin. I don't want to, but I do. You can say that about yourself as well, and if you say anything different, you're not being truthful of yourself. But it's a hard attitude that the Lord looks at. What's your attitude towards these unintentional sins? Now, unintentional, of course, means that your heart, your soul, your mind didn't really want to do the sin. That it wasn't planned out. Wasn't carried out with the attitude of, "well, that person deserved it." Or it wasn't carried out with, "don't worry, Adonai will cleanse me by the blood of Yeshua. Just let me get this one sin out of the way." In the example of David and Bathsheba, as soon as David found out about his sin, he raged against the sinner in the parable. But when he was told by Nathan that it was him who sinned, his heart became a heart of repentance. And he said, "I have sinned against Adonai." He repented. He repented to Adonai first, and most importantly. Choosing to walk the instructions doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but that we'll repent when it's unintentional sin. We'll walk out instructions when we make the decision to have that fellowship with Him. And we walk out the Torah as best we can. That's all we can do as flesh. Walk out as best we can. Listen to what was written in 1 John 1. Starting in verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and keep walking in the darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son Yeshua purifies us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful to forgive. Not the one who willfully sins, but the one who's trying to walk his path with a heart attitude of, "I want to live out His Torah. I want to live out His instructions. I want to live out what Yeshua taught us while He was walking out His life here on earth." That's living out the Torah. Those are the ones who will be forgiven. So why do we need to go through these desert experiences because they teach us. But they teach us. The Lord already knows how we're going to react. But He wants us to know. Because once we know, once we really know what's in our hearts, then we can take the action necessary to get rid of that sin. The Lord will help you once you make that decision. And, you know, you're still going to unintentionally sin. But He'll help you through those times. He helped the Israelites through the desert. He'll help us through this desert experience as well. That's who He is. He's loving and merciful. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You that You allow us to walk through these desert experiences, these wilderness experiences, as uncomfortable as they are. They teach us to be more like You. They show us those areas that either we're lacking or we're strong in. They help us to build character in You. So, we may not enjoy them, but we say thank You for them. Help us, Ruach HaKodesh, that as we walk out these experiences, we'll know what it is that You're showing us. We'll know the love and mercy that You always show. And then help us to show that love and mercy to others as they go through their experiences as well. In fact, help us to help them through those experiences. Father, we just thank You that we can trust in You, that as we go through these experiences, we'll learn about You and we'll learn about ourselves so that we'll become more like You. We just pray that You'll expose us to the things in our hearts that we need to change. We thank You that You're a loving God that does not leave us in our sin, but shows us where we need to change. We just praise You and honor You. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.